Turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Isaiah 42. Praise the Lord. Rich got it memorized. Okay, here we go. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about why God saved us and called us. Not to die and go to heaven. As we said, the goal of the kingdom of God is not to bring people to heaven, but what? To bring heaven to people. And we are the instrumentality. And in this chapter tells about the things that are true of every one of God's witnesses. It's talking about God's witnesses. In fact, the next chapter, 43, notice in verse 10, which is in context with this. Ye are my witnesses. So when it says ye shall receive power in Acts 1:8, it's talking about to do these things. Now notice it says he shall not fail. Saints, we are not going to fail. The only time we will ever fail is when we're in our own strength. But when God calls us to do something, brother, sister, it is not going to fail. There is not a demon in hell. There is not a fallen angel. There is not a nation that can stop what God wants. The only time the church fails is when it's working in its own strength. Christ never fails. He shall not fail. And that which is truly of God in us will not fail. Praise the Lord. It does not matter what the circumstances, what come against us, what money, we do not need the help of the world. He shall not fail. Christ is not going to fail because he is God's servant, nor be discouraged. Again, when we get discouraged, it's because we're trying to work in our own strength and we peter out and then we get all confused. What solution is there when you begin to get discouraged? What do you do?
Prayer.
Yeah, and not just the striving, but what kind of prayer do you know?
Praying through. Prayer.
Committal, praying through, that's true. We kind of get into that prayer with the Lord where we get a sense of what he wants. And then we can see, oh, Lord, I was just striving, or I'm being disobedient, or I haven't done what you said, or something. But when we get into that kind of the waltz where we're walking before the Lord in that sweet consciousness of his will, and then we begin to get out of that or get our eyes too much on the world or it's not going fast enough or it's not going slow enough or whatever, that's when we get discouraged. But when we go back to the Lord and he touches us and reminds us of what it is we're doing, and we get back on the real track, the discouragement leaves. It's only when we get out and we start wrestling with the things, and we think we know what God's will, we're a little hasty, and God doesn't answer prayer, it doesn't work like the way we're going to think it's going to work, And then when we go back and say, now, Lord, I'm sick and tired of trying to get you to go my way. What is it that you want? You know, let's get back here. Do you want me to hang in the middle? If you want, I'll hang in the middle. Whatever you want, I'll just hang here. If I never get an answer, then I'll find peace in the place of not getting an answer. There's peace in the place of not getting an answer. We don't have to have any answer. In fact, we don't have to do anything if the truth be known. And when we get out there and we've got something going, zippity-doo-dah, and it's not moving right, then we get discouraged. Oh, what's the use? I've tried everything. Well, then we go back to the Lord. The Lord says, what's the commotion? I'm in charge. I'm doing it. What are you trying to do? And then the discouragement leaves because God's in control. Praise the Lord. A lot of our pain is of our own making because we're resisting the cross. If you just accept it, it isn't all that bad. It's when you keep saying, I can't stand this for another day. Pretty soon you can't. But when you kind of forget about it and say, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. Praise the Lord. I don't mean passivity. I'm not talking about that. But I mean just quit striving. It's amazing. Things aren't all that bad. His commandments are not grievous. He did say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when it's not easy and it's not light, then we have to go to the Lord to see if it's a tribulation for a season or if we're under a burden because of ministry or why it is. Because on a normal situation, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And when it isn't, it's either one of three things. Either we're in a place of tribulation and testing, which we just have to kind of, as any afflicted, let him pray. Or we're paying a price. Well, this one you got to watch, because, boy, this can get into spiritual pride so fast. But like Paul says, where you're being perplexed and confounded so that the life of Christ will come forth, which is happens. Or thirdly, you're doing something wrong. Barring those three things, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I hate to say the middle one because the devil takes advantage of that. And he gets in a few good licks and then he tells us, you're suffering so that the glory of Christ will be revealed. That's one of his favorite tricks. And then pride enters in and then we're bearing all kinds of things that isn't helping anybody. That takes a lot of experience, that middle one, of knowing when you're really carrying a burden and it isn't forever and it doesn't last long. My small experience has been that it's just for a short season that God lays a fast on you, or that you have to bear something through for the body of Christ. But even then there's light in the tunnel and God brings you up on the other side. It's not a long drawn out thing in which you're being racked on the cross. Christ did that. That's not our job. When we're filling up the sufferings of Christ which are behind, it isn't a long drawn out thing. That rapidly gets into spiritual pride. Oh, I'm suffering. I'm suffering that others might live. Oh, probably what's happening is you're confused. But it does happen. And then God gives us a cheerful attitude and helps us to do what is necessary for the brethren. So those, barring those three things, one, that we're suffering to for purification, a chastening for our necessary betterment, or we're in this battle of strife for the ministry, or we're doing something wrong. Barring those three things, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The Christian life is still the best way. And it isn't God's will that we be all the time fussed. It says, after that ye have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It didn't say you're going to be drawn and quartered for the rest of your life. Praise the Lord. Once we get it right, it's a pretty good way. And there are mighty good times along the way. Okay. Till he have set justice in the earth. Now, we're fixing to go to war again. If the South American states keep their covenant with Argentina, the 35-year-old covenant, whatever it is, England's liable to find herself fighting all of South America. And because they do have a league of mutual assistance. And so this could be the one that touches off the big one. You say, well, boy, you're sure not weeping about it. No, because I know that God is going to have his way. I know that God is going to have his way. Praise the Lord. And the justice is going to come, but it's going to come through the body of Christ. It'll never come through anything else. Wars and rumors of wars. I'll tell you this, England, I have a heart for England because I'm English. But I'm ashamed of the way they do. I'm ashamed of the way they do. The way England does. You know, I'm glad to see the English people, and I have nothing against the Argentinian people on the television. They look like mighty nice people. They just slaughter one another. But I'd like to see the English rise up. Well, anyway, that's another story. I'm not asking that they win. I just like them to show some national character. And the United States and the rest of the nations, I just like to see character, that's all. All right, less talk and more action. And some things an average person can understand. Less of diplomatic talk that nobody can understand. All right. Till he has set justice in the earth, and the isle shall wait for us law. All is not lost. God is not going to evacuate his church to heaven and let the earth go to hell. The purpose of the body of Christ is to bring justice into the earth. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Now the reason that this is stuck in here is because God is reminding us of who it is that has called us. We're not called by the church. We're not, you know, when God calls us out, we say, well, you go out under the covering of Christian Life Fellowship. That's wonderful for spiritual purposes and for tax purposes. But if you're really going out, it's because you have been called of God. You know, it's the church. You may be in a place where the church can't help you. If the church sends you out, the church will have to take care of you in hard times. But if God sends you out, God will take care of you in hard times. And we have to remember, when we get in a rough spot, the one that called us created the heavens. He's not limited. He is not limited. If he puts a thing in your heart and says, I'm going to send you to China, or I'm going to send you to the Middle East, or I'm going to send you here or there, and you read the paper and it looks like it will never come to pass, it will come to pass. Because the one that sent you spread forth the heavens. And he made the earth. And he made the communists. And he made the Argentinians. And he made the English. And he made all these people. And when God calls us, we've got to remember God's the one that did it. He's the one that called us. It is not dependent on our efforts and our money and our ability. God is the one. That's why it's so important to make sure when we go that it is God who sent us and that we didn't send ourselves. Praise the Lord. Because if God sends us, God will take care of us. I think that's why he takes so long with us settling us down to where we know it's God and not just our own ideas. If God sends us, God will do it. Still watching this radio program, seeing Jim here, and Mark are both working on it. We got two letters this week. Two guys from Sacramento want tapes, you know. Heard the message. And I thought about that radio broadcast. If that thing is of God, it will go. If not, it would just be a waste of time. So we just struggle along, pray, watch, see what God is doing. God's greater than Sacramento. He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, that is all the resources and everything. The ministry of Christ, when Christ is moving, does not suffer from lack of money. See, God did that which cometh out of it. And if God says, sends you to Africa or someplace and tells you to go, he will supply your needs. I remember a lady, an elderly lady, I was in Bible school, and this lady, I'd say she was elderly. She was in maybe her late 50s or early 60s or something like that. And she was not, you know, she wasn't exactly a young matron. And this woman went, and God called her to Africa, and she went without a stick of support from anybody. when God moved her, she went down to the boat dock or wherever she went, and on the way the Lord supplied the money, and she got on the boat. I heard her testimony, and she came back, was testifying at the Bible school. And what would an elderly lady do? Get over there, no church, anything, landed on the shores of Africa, without a friend or an acquaintance. What would you do if you were an elderly lady? You know what she did? She had some Sunday school material, and she just got a couple kids around her and started teaching Sunday school. Just started teaching them all this stuff. Just did the simple, most practical thing. Just got a couple of black children and just started teaching them out of the Sunday school material. God sent her to Africa. And God gave her ministry. She told her one time being chased by African bees. And the different experiences that she had was marvelous. A lady of that age would go there with no support and no money or anything. Just go there. But God told her to go. And he supplied the money. And when she got there, God took care of her. And she had a ministry. And when God told her to come back, she came back. You don't need a billion-dollar institution behind you if God tells you to do something. God, it says, made the earth the things that come out of it and gives breath unto the people and spirit to them that walk therein. He's the one that gives spirit to the Chinese, the Russians, and all the people they're afraid of. God gives them spirit. If God withdraws his spirit, they'll collapse. God wants them testified to. He doesn't want us angry with them or trying to destroy them. All that God wants of us is that we allow God to prepare us to bring the gospel to them. To the Russians. To the Chinese. To all of these people. Iran, Iraq, South America. All these people that we may not think so much of or may think so much of, does not matter. God, they're God's creation. And God has called you and me to be prepared to be God's witnesses to these people. Not to run out because we see the need. Not to run harum scarum around the world and confuse the situation. But to allow God to make us his servant if it takes him 60 years. Like it did with this woman. Praise the Lord. Now, I do not mean by that when I say the gospel never suffers for money. I have to be careful in saying that because, you know, then the average person will say, well then, you know, there's no need for me to do anything. God will do it. But whether you participate in it or not depends on you. See? Whether you participate in it, it depends on you. If you have money, and you don't use it for the Lord the way that God wants, in the way that God wants, you will suffer for that. Praise the Lord. You can never say, well, God will supply. He will supply. If he has to create it, he'll supply it. He'll do something. But nonetheless, we have to take advantage of every opportunity. I have to keep saying that. And keep saying it because the Lord is telling me that about this church. Don't live any way other than you would live if you were the greatest apostle in the world. The battle is not over yet. And we're to keep ourselves online praying to Christ constantly as though the salvation of the world depended on us as an individual. This is no time to take anything for granted, to go to sleep, to get sucked into the incessant clamor that goes on the radio and the television. It is death. America is going into what Rome went into, bread and circus. You know what that means? Food for those who don't work and entertainment for the masses. Food and circus, bread and circus. And that's what we're getting into is bread and circus. The big thing until Nero had to set fire to Rome and blame it on the Christians to get anything going. Rome and America are very close, our histories are very close parallel there. And that's what's happening to our nation. Don't touch it. It's death. It's death. And what we need to be praying to God night and day to do something in our nation. And I believe he wants to. But it has to. Nonetheless, this thing of Christ is eternal and is international. All right? I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. The church, by going off to an extreme in grace and saying that the big thing that matters is grace and not works has destroyed its testimony. We misunderstand what Paul means by grace. Paul never meant what is being taught today by grace. Never did he mean that the church is to be without righteous works. The rest of the New Testament would belie that. The four Gospels and Titus, James, 1 John, and most of the writings of Paul deny what is being preached today. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And when there are no good works, there is no light. When there are no good works, there is no witness." And by the misunderstanding of Paul, the testimony of Christ in the world has been destroyed. The church has a gospel of doctrine. Believe on the doctrine, we're going to heaven, it is wrong. The purpose of the grace of God is to bring about good works. The purpose of the grace of God is to bring about good works. Titus, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the grace of God. The grace of God, Ephesians 2:8, 9, remember that. "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And what does the next verse say? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And in 1 Peter, "A peculiar nation, a holy people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It tells about walking in godliness, that the Gentiles may glorify God in the day of visitation. When there are no righteous works, there is no testimony. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness." The world has got ministry, the testimony on television and radio, and it is just wasted money. Because what the world is looking to see is honesty, truth, morality, simplicity, humility, cleanliness of life, love, forbearance, peace, joy. Then they will glorify God. But we can talk about sanctification, imputation, all that. And what does it mean? It's death. Death. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness." One righteous life is worth 10,000 sermons on imputed grace. Praise the Lord. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God." Praise the Lord. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness." A Christian that's not living the life is not bearing a witness. He can preach till the cows come home. He's not a witness of God. "And will hold thine hand." Praise God. Ah! Praise the Lord. You don't have to be righteous in yourself. Saints, listen. We're not doing it by ourselves. We're not living the life by ourselves. We're not trying to find our way through the mess that we're in tonight by ourselves. We're not trying to get through the nitty-gritty in life and the things that happened today or happened last week or will happen next week by ourselves. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand." God is real, he is near, he is personal, and he is aware of the details. Praise God. We don't have to do it by ourselves. We don't have to solve the problems by ourselves. "I will hold thine hand and will keep thee." "I will hold thine hand and will keep thee." The Lord personally, not just up in heaven, not just the God that we pray to, not just somebody way up there that's got a kind of a general idea of what's going on, but someone who is holding us by the hand. Holding us by the hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Holding us by the hand. He's not a God far off. He's watching. He's helping. He has us by the hand. You know, you can have a child. You can let them go out and play and do the dishes or do something else, and they may get into trouble. And finally you figure this up, boy, you're going to be in trouble unless I've got to hold you by the hand every second. And that's what God does. He doesn't let us go out and play and while He's washing the dishes or fixing the car. He doesn't do that. Every step that we're going, every step that you were going today, God had you by the hand. Everything you were doing, God had you by the hand. Well, why can't I see Him? Because you're learning. Because Christ is growing in you. And if everything in you was going right, you wouldn't pray. You wouldn't be learning the things that you're learning. God has you by the hand. He's not just watching you somewhere out on a playground, and then when you do something, you fall down and then come running and holler to Him. He's got you by the hand. I will hold thine hand. And He never lets go. Because the pressures in the spiritual realm are enormous. God has you by the hand. Say, I don't see it. He does. Praise the Lord. No, He hasn't let you go. You can't break the Word of God. That's what He said. I will keep thee. I will keep thee. Do you feel kept? Huh? No, you don't. He says, He's let me go. I'm in a mess. I don't know where I am, and I don't think God does either. Did you ever feel like that? Yeah? Where is He? What in the world? I will keep thee. Praise the Lord. He's here. He's here in this church, and He knows the number of hairs on your head. I will keep thee. I will keep thee. And give thee. We say, why are you doing what are you doing? You're leading us all over the place. And what is happening? All the things that we've heard. People at the School of Ministry were, honestly, it's a wonder they didn't all march on Washington. Man, those, they were hyped up, you know. God's got an army. Go! 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 And pretty soon, man, something's got to happen around here. But that's part of it. And the other part is stay! That's right. See, God is keeping us. But He's keeping us because one day He's going to do what? Give us. See what it says? Give us. I have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee. You're going to be given someday. You know, that's an interesting thing. I thought about the Lord. Do you know why the Lord suffered why Jesus suffered the things that He did? Hold that place. Turn back to Hebrews, the second chapter. It's a kind of a deep thought. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Someone read it. All right, now why did Christ suffer? To be made perfect to what end? No, God's the one that's bringing many sons to glory. See, that's just identifying who's doing the thing, see. It became Him to bring many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why was Christ made perfect? It can be said very simply. Why was Christ made perfect? Why did He have to be made perfect? For our sake. So that He would be a suitable leader. So that He would be suitable. Do you ever think of that? We take a lot of things for granted. We take a lot of things about Jesus Christ for granted. We forget that He's a person. And when God said to Him, ask of Me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Christ did do that. He did pray for that. And when he did, God said, all right. And so he brought him through suffering. You know why? So that when you say, oh God, I can't stand this, it's pulling my soul apart, Jesus says, yeah, I've been there. We don't think of that. You know, you go along and you make a mistake. You ever made a mistake and you feel so remorseful and you think, God, I let you down, I let people down. I did so stupidly. Do you ever feel like that? Well, you know, if Christ had just never come to earth and had been the Word of God, he could imagine what that was like. But he was suffered. He was tempted in all points like we are tempted. And therefore, he's a merciful high priest. That's interesting, that word merciful. I've noticed the way, you see, Christ was the God of the Old Testament. He was the I Am. No man ever saw God. It was Jesus who appeared in the Old Testament. And he's harsh. He was harsh. If you read the things he did, man, it's amazing. It's amazing. Some of the things that happen in the Old Testament are very, very harsh. Jesus had never been a man. He'd never been a man. He created us, but he'd never been one of us. And in order to become the author of our salvation, he had to become a man. He himself had to feel what it's like to walk when the heart's going out of you, to keep on going when you're sick, to be ridiculed and mocked for doing God's will. See, he'd never experienced that in the Old Testament. And he issued the fiat. You know, what do we do with this guy? He was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Kill him. See? But when he became a man, and they brought a woman, brought to him in adultery, and he saw the woman, and he felt as a human being, and he looked at that soul. He says, go and sin no more. There's a big difference in the way Christ spoke on earth and the way he spoke in the Old Testament. A big difference. One is the voice of God from the spiritual realm. But the other is the voice of a man. And Christ became a merciful high priest because he suffered. Because he suffered in all points like as we. He knows what it's like to be cold, to be hungry, to be confused and frightened. That must have been a terrible thing in Pilate's judgment hall. It was too rich for Peter. He couldn't take it. A little girl caused him to cave. So Jesus can remember. Yeah, I remember what it was like down there. That's why he suffered. He suffered for you. Because God wanted to give him to you as a gift. Now, God has people that he wants to give you as a gift to them. Think of that. Think of that. And if you're a religious nut, you're no good. All you'll do is cause them confusion. Everything's always going right for you, it's no good. You won't understand their needs. See, you've got to go through all the things that those people who are a discreet group of people, that God knows who they are and who he's going to give you to. And he's preparing you for those people. And that's why the endless needlework. So that when you are ready and you do go, they won't have to eat straw. They won't have to eat a bunch of flesh. But it will be someone who is just right for them. And that's why you're suffering. That's the reason. Because God is preparing you to give you. Every one of us is being prepared to be given. To be given. See, that's a different concept. We picture ourselves going and being a leader. The leader of the band. Woo! Look at me. Boy, I come into the village. Wow, gather around, gather around. You know? But that's not the concept. God wants to give you. That's different. You know, we don't like the idea of people feeding on us. How may I serve you? See, you come into the smallest child in the village and say, how may I serve you, so to speak. In other words, God is giving you as a gift to those people so that they can consume you. Praise the Lord. Or would you rather remain a seed in the barn? You want to be given to people? Or would you rather let them be your servants? Yeah? You want to be given to somebody? That's what God intends to do with you. He's going to take out the self. He's going to take out all the religious glory. He's going to take out all the visions of aggrandizement that you had and make you lowly of heart. And that when God sends you, you'll be bread for the people. You'll be broken for the people. Okay. A covenant. Now this covenant is the new covenant. The new covenant, or the New Testament, cannot be written on paper. It cannot be written on paper. The old covenant, or the Old Testament, can be written on paper. It can be written on the walls of your house. It can be written in stone. It can be written on parchment, on papyrus. But the new covenant can only be written one place. Do you know where that is? In your heart and in your mind. Well, it's two places. In your heart and in your mind. And so you become the covenant. Only people can be the New Testament. Only people. Jesus is the New Testament. The apostles are the New Testament. Their writings are not the Testament. Their writings are the inspired Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But they are not the new covenant. The new covenant can only be people. See, I will give you for a covenant. You will be, in the days to come, God's covenant with specific people. And the covenant is such that if they do what you say, they will be brought into relationship with God. If they do not do what you say, they will not be brought into relationship with God. You will have the power to bind and loose. You will have the power to retain sins or to release sins. You yourself will be the covenant. People, you will be Christ's personal ambassador. You will be a minister plenipotentiary. You will not tell them about a Christ afar off. You will bring to them Christ. And if they receive you, what you say, it will be to them a covenant, and they will enter into the covenant through you. You are being made God's gift. And if they receive you, it is the same as receiving Christ. And if they receive Christ, it is the same as receiving God. You are not called, you know, someone made a very important distinction, and I hope when you quote me on these things, you'll quote me correctly, because I have been misquoted. I was preaching like this some time ago, and someone went out and said, Brother Thompson doesn't believe the Bible. And you know, when I hear stuff like that, you know what I say? That person wants to be wrong. They want to be wrong. They're trying to be wrong. That's my opinion. It may be harsh, but that's what I believe. They are looking for error. See? Because I think my mannerism and what I do must betoken some some modicum of faith in the written word. Praise the Lord. But nonetheless, I'll stick with my guns. Someone said recently, and it's so true. Now listen carefully. There's a wonderful thought here, but you could blow it by misquoting it. God did not call us to preach the Bible. What did he call us to preach? Christ. You say, is there a difference? Brother, sister, is there ever? Because you see, if you go to these people to whom God is going to send you, and you stand back here and you say, this is it, you say, you're bringing them to the Word. Okay, but what God wants is Christ to be revealed in you. See? You know what Paul preached? He didn't preach the Old Testament. You know what he preached? Christ. Christ. He brought Christ. That which we have, the apostles said, we give you. They're giving them Christ. They weren't telling them to read in the Old Testament. He didn't say to the man by the temple gate, if you go back and read what God said, he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. They said, look on us. What we have, we give you. That's the covenant. Peter and John became God's covenant to that man. And you see, he was healed. They didn't say, look at the scriptures, look up in heaven, look to God and he'll heal you. Now listen to this. Silver and gold, they said, look on us. Look on us. Silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give you. See, that's what it means, you are the covenant. And that's what Paul preached. He said, Christ is manifest among you. Right? That's different. Somebody explained it to me this way. If somebody wanted to know the way to, we'll say, Ontario, Canada, and you'd never been there, and they were a visitor, we'll say, from South America, they're going through to Canada, and you belong to the 3A's, you'd say, all right, I'm going to go down to the 3A's, and I'm going to get a map and have them plot out the best route from where we're here to Ontario. See? And that would be good. But if they had been there, and let's say they had lived in Ontario for 10 years, and had been back and forth 5 times, they wouldn't go to the 3A, probably, or if they did, they'd put it down, they'd say, now I'm going to tell you the best way to go there. This is how you go for this reason. And when you get up here, take a right turn and go in here and across the pasture and over. And the reason is because you've been there. And it's one thing to tell people about something that you read in the Bible. It's another thing to give them what you yourself have experienced. There's a big difference if you've been there. You know, if God, you can read in the Bible that Christ will never fail and go out as a young minister and say, Christ will never fail you. But brother, if you've been hanging over the precipice and God has met you in the middle of the night, then you can say, Christ will meet you in the middle of the night. You got it there, Hank? Okay. Do you see the difference? Now, God wants to teach us so that when we go, we won't be bringing... remember, Bob Marley was telling me he got my book on Christ in You and he brought it to India. And he got over to India, he was going to teach out of Thompson's book to the people. He said it was flat. In fact, furthermore, he said God said to him, I didn't call you to India. That was one thing that Bob said. But another thing, he said he couldn't do it. It just wasn't there. You can't go and tell people what God told someone else and all this and say, here, I got my map from the 3A's. This is how you go. People want to know, what did God give you? Have you heard from God? Have you seen Him? Have you got something to give us? Well, give it to us. Don't read to us about Coney Barenhausen or Thayer Testament. Have you met God? So that's what... that's what God is doing with us. He's teaching us of God, so when we go, we ourselves will be the covenant. It may be in the day that we come, things will be moving so fast. Oh, God, I don't want to go. I just want to worship you. I just want to worship you. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord, you're so wonderful. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. And Lord, we do want to go, Lord, and that's a good thing. Lord, that we want to be exercised in the gospel, Lord. And Lord, we do know some things, but God, the knowledge you want to give us is the knowledge of yourself. Not just about you, not just about you, but to know you. And Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so marvelous, you're so loving, Lord, that when we see you, we realize how small and mean we really are, and lacking in faith, and just a general bundle of commotion. Lord, and when we see you, we realize that you are in control. Lord, that you really do love the people of the world. They're your children, Lord, your offspring. And you care for them, Lord. And you care for us, Lord, and you're not going to send us out into something for which we're not prepared, which we cannot do, with no money to rush around, Lord, in our ignorance. Oh, God, if we would just have the patience, Lord, and the insight to realize it's a love affair. And Lord, the more we love you and the more we know you, the more we have to give. Because Lord, what we're supposed to give is the knowledge of God. Lord, we know Isaiah had that knowledge. Jeremiah and Paul had that personal knowledge of God. Father, grant to each one of us to realize that we're being made a witness, not a witness of something we read, or something we heard, but a witness that you are God and that we know it for ourselves. We've learned it. We know you personally by name and you know us by name. And Lord, when you send us forth, you take us by the hand. You tell us what to do. You supply every need. And the whole thing, Lord, is so wonderful. So peaceful, so blessed, so marvelous, Lord, that it leads us into a deeper knowledge of yourself. Oh, you're so great, Lord. You are so wonderful, Lord. Praise your holy name. Lord, this night, I think all of us, Lord, love you more than we ever have, Lord. You're more real, more wonderful. And Lord, we know the day will come when we're prepared and we're ready. And then, Lord, we'll know when you tell us. And we'll go forth in the mighty hand of God to know you better and to tell others, to give them, Lord, what you've given to us, to give them the knowledge of God, the presence of the Holy One of Israel. You're so great, Lord. You're so great. Praise your wonderful name.
Thou art the living one, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, let thy glory fill the heavens and the earth, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, thou art in control. You're in control of this world, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Bind the situation, Lord, with England and Argentina. Bind it in your hand, Lord. Bind it in your hand, Lord. Cause your will to be done. Cause your will to be done. Cause your will to be done, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We commit this unto you, Lord. We commit this unto you, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you bind every nation, Lord, right now to your holy will. You bind them to your will. Yes, Lord. Don't let a man lift hand or foot, Lord, apart from your perfect will, Lord. Hallelujah. We bind this world to the preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah, Lord. We bind it to the preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah. We pray from this moment on forth that nothing will happen in this world
apart from the perfect work of the kingdom of God. From this point in history on forward, we bind this planet to the will of God. We bind it to the ongoing of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We bind it in the name of Jesus the Lord to the kingdom of God. We command that the will of God will be done on the earth. We command that the will of God will be done on the earth. We command it now in the name of Jesus. Let every nation, every tongue, every kindred right now be bound to the will of God from now on until Jesus comes. From this point onward, Lord, let there be a binding of the nations to your will, Lord. That the gospel may go forth to every creature, that every human being, young and old, man and woman, boy and girl, shall see the glory of God and hear the gospel of the kingdom. From this moment onward, Lord, bind the nations to thy will and invest power in your people, Lord. Hallelujah. To bind and to loose until the testimony is accomplished in its entirety. Hallelujah, Lord. We proclaim it and announce it this night in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. That these nations from now on shall be bound to your will. And they shall not lift hand or foot, Lord, except to expedite the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. We declare this in faith in your name, Lord, nothing doubting. And we thank you for the prayer, Lord. And thank you for your goodness to us this night. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Rick Jardine to close in prayer now. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
You love us so, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We love you, Father. You've been so patient with us, Lord. And you've shown your kindness towards us, Lord. You're working out your will in our lives, Lord. We want to submit to that will, Lord. Help us to be patient, Lord, not running about, but wanting to do your will above anything else, Lord. Give us that grace, Lord,
yes.
Through each day, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, that we may be able to stand. Lord, that anything that comes out of our mouth, Lord, may be glorifying to your name. We just pray, Lord, for this week to come. Protect and watch over each one that are gathered there, Lord, and the loved ones at home. We pray in Jesus' name.
God bless everyone, and don't forget to meditate in the scriptures.